God so loved the world.
Amen. Amen. That is our pre-worship song that we'll be opening with this Sunday. So giving you a little prelude there to it. Our choir will be working on it again tonight. And so I just wanted to have you get some awareness of it. We played it last week, and again this week it's one of the newer ones that we've used. So I want to welcome those of you who are here tonight in person. Glad to have you with us. Glad to have those of you on our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, comment there. Especially if you have prayer requests tonight, go over on our Facebook platform. You can comment there, and that's where we'll be following the live to see if you give us any prayer requests tonight. You can give us prayer requests on any of those platforms. We just won't see it during the live, but we will get them updated onto the prayer list for the following week. If you need to give us a call at the church office, you can do that, and we'll be glad to take your message there to get that on the prayer list. I want to say welcome to those who are listening on the phone live streaming also. If you haven't got one of the bulletins in person, they're around different places at the doors. Be sure to grab one of those. They're also on the church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab. We did get that uploaded there to that. And also the children's worship bulletins are there, as well as they're in the windowsill to my right. You can pick up the paper copies, hand those out to anybody that you want. Also, while you're on the church website in that same info tab, just go down to the prayer list there. You can click on it, download the prayer list for tonight so that you can follow along with us as we go through the prayer requests there. If you need one of those in person, they're on the front pews here. Be sure to grab one. If somebody comes in a little bit late, make sure they know where those are so they can grab one of those. But again, as we said, make your comments there on Facebook, and that's where we'll see for the live. While you're on the church website, I want to encourage you to go to the far right-hand side and click that Give Online tab. You can do your regular giving, your budget offering giving. You can give to the special offerings that we're doing, so I want to encourage you to take the time to do that. If you're here in person, there's offering envelopes in the pews in front of you, so you can do your giving that way and then just place it in the pew, in the offering plates down here at the front or at the doors as you leave. There's a couple of things that I want to mention, or a few things I want to mention in the way of some announcements. Don't forget that Prime Timers is next week. If you've not signed up, the sign-up sheet is out here. We've had to go to a second page for it. So City Sandwich is going to be catering that day on July the 8th. We need you to sign up by Sunday at the latest so we can make sure that we have enough. But we've got chicken salad sandwiches, fruit and cold salads, all that from City Sandwich. So I want to encourage you to come. It's really good food. So I encourage you to come and take a part of that. And kind of going in order throughout the month of some of the other things that are going on. This one we just got put up on the bulletin board. Brother Matt has mentioned it once. But we're doing a project with Isaiah 117 House called Lemonade Stand Fundraiser. And they're asking for some, or he's asking for some individuals to sign up for a time to help on July the 18th to set up some lemonade stand. It's going to be from 1 to 2, 3 to 4, and 4 to 5 are the times that they're needing individuals to man the lemonade stand as a fundraiser for Isaiah 117. So that paper is on the board out there. Be sure to sign up for that if you want to help with that on July the 18th. The Calgary Mission trip is coming up, so continue to pray for those of us who will be going on that. I'll be on the 19th through the 26th trip, but there's also another group going the 26th through August the 6th, so continue to pray. If you want one of those prayer lists, please see me. We'll be glad to give you one of those and get one of those printed for you. Another project that we're doing also with the Tullahoma Housing Authority is they are doing their backpack collection, Back to School Bash, that'll be coming up at the end of the summer. And so they've asked different organizations, different churches, if they would help with any of the resources that are needed. And so we've committed to collecting crayons. Some I've already seen in the boxes already, but 8-pack, 16-pack, 24-pack, please bring those. As you're out shopping, you'll see all kind of back-to-school sales going on. They're really cheap that you can get, 50 cent, a dollar at the most, on some of the bigger packs. And so just want to encourage you to pick those up, bring those, put those in the boxes that are at this door, and the Fellowship Hall door. And then also coming up later this month, we've got a lot going on in the month of July. We've got our second of our 3 anniversary celebration services. That's going to be happening on July the 26th. as well as July the 27th. What's going to be happening on the 26th? Well, Providence Baptist Church Choir is going to be here from Opelika, Alabama on Saturday, July the 26th at 6 p.m. So I want to encourage you, share the word. I think, yes, they're still down here at the front. There's some signs down here at the front that you can take and share with anybody that you want. We'll have that also on our social media platform, so be watching for that so that you can share that event with others. They're going to be here to sing that night. It's only going to be about an hour, so I want to encourage you to come and participate with that. And then Sunday, following that, Brother Wayne Wester, the former pastor here, is going to be preaching, bringing the message. We're going to be having a hamburger hot dog cookout later that afternoon, like we did with the fish fry. It's going to be about 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, so I want to encourage you to begin making your plans. Put it on your calendars for that on Sunday, July the 27th. And then our big celebration is going to happen there in September. So if you need one of those cards, there are some of those cards that tell you that information that you see on the screen around. There's some at that door and at this door. Be sure to grab one of those so you can be reminded of when those things are. So, Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us in our worship.
Good evening, everybody. Take your hymnals, and if you can, stand, and let's sing one. I don't sing a lot, but I think it goes with the scripture that Brother Jim has picked, so we'll see how well we did. Anyway, Man of Sorrow, What a Name. We'll do all five verses.
If you're at home, hopefully you've had the time to get your prayer list downloaded. Hopefully everybody in here in person has theirs in hand also. So as you take a look at your prayer list there, you'll notice we'll just start with a few that are on the Highland Baptist Church family that I especially want to give some updates on. We sent a call out earlier this afternoon on some of these. Be sure, I'm looking at Facebook Live. That's where you can give those prayer requests if you're online there. But just want to give you a few updates that we do know of. Continue to keep Amy Jackson in your prayer. She is at home. Just got the message as I stepped down that she is doing good. The surgery went well. She's at home resting, and so we praise the Lord for that. So wanted to give you that update on her, and so praise the Lord for that. Continue to keep George Duncan in your prayers with his medical issues, but he is doing somewhat better at home. Keep Miss Kay Fox, she still is having some swelling in her feet, and they don't know if that's the kidneys, the heart. It could be a combination of things there. So just pray that they'll be able to discern the right procedures, the right medications that she'll need to take care of that situation. Be in prayer for Ken Tatum as he continues his treatments. I believe this week is his off week, if I'm not mistaken. He has 3 weeks of treatments and then off a week. And so, but do keep him in your prayers as he continues to go through that. And then also remember Miss Diane with her hip issues. Keep Linda Miller in your prayers. As I've talked with her Sunday, she still is continuing to have big fluctuations with her blood pressure. So keep her in your prayers. Leanne messaged me today that she is going to be having knee replacement surgery. Leanne Wells is having that tomorrow morning. So keep her in your prayers as she has that. Gordon Jackson is no longer at the nursing home. He is back home recovering. And then we mentioned Al Pender. Also, Marty had shared that he is going to be having a pacemaker put in on July the 15th. So keep him in your prayers as he has that, as well as Cindy Ingram, who's going to be having heart surgery. She hasn't had hers yet, right? That you know of. Okay. All right. So any others on our Highland Baptist Church family side? Well, I do know that there's one I need to go back up to, and that is on Bill Warren. Bill Warren, he's on that side also. He is now in the Winchester Hospital. He's in some serious situations there. He's having a hard time breathing. He has all the stuff that's been going on. Back in May, he was in the hospital in Murfreesboro, I think for about 9 days or so. But he's back in the hospital again. He's had heart issues for some time, so keep him in your prayers with all that he has going on. I don't see any others on Facebook there for our family side. All right, on our friends and family side, we'll just begin with Glenn and Mary Liebig. Hospice is there with Glenn, and just continue to keep him and Miss Mary both in your prayers. That's Linda Smith's parents. Keep them both in your prayers. They are at the process of just continuing to keep him comfortable as he's receiving palliative care there. So keep him in your prayers. Be in prayer for Pat and Carrie Robinson, Samantha's sister and brother-in-law, and the ongoing situations they have there with her in Haiti, him here with the USAID. If you know, USAID is officially closed now, and so keep him and her in your prayers. Remember Delilah and Callahan Garmany. This is a brother and sister, little kids who both have hearing issues, the same hearing issues, and they've had Delilah has had surgery for hers. Callahan is going to be having surgery for his also, so keep him in your prayers too. Remember Miss Virginia Counts. This is Miss Ella Thames' mother. She's usually faithfully watching every service that we're live, and she's recovering from a fall. She's doing better from that fall, but still has some other ongoing issues, so keep her in your prayers. Remember Jimmy Hasty. This is Keith Hasty's dad, as he's recovering from a fall also. Remember our Music Search Committee as they continue to seek God's will and looking for the person that God would have to be our next music director. I also continue to pray for Jack Young, who has been diagnosed with cancer. Tom Watson, who's now at home, but still has some of the medical issues there, so keep him in your prayers. And then also Kinsley Williams. Keep Kinsley Williams in your prayer. Any others for the friends and family side there? Okay. Okay, and that, for those of you online especially, was a request for Haley Brazier's, her family, her grandmother passed away, and they're doing the visitation tonight, and the service will be tomorrow, so keep Haley and her family in your prayers. Any others? All right, then in the... Okay, so Aaron's aunt, Aaron Murray's aunt. jotting my note down there. So remember Erin Murray and her family. Her aunt passed away in Bristol this week, and so keep her in your prayers as the family continues to go through those things in preparation for that service. All right, on the nursing home assisted living list, I want to continue to remember Bertie Davis, who's at Brookdale, Miss Beverly Daniels. She is back at Morning Point. She had a doctor's appointment today. I spoke with her up at Murfreesboro, and she seemed to be doing fairly well. But she is back at Morning Point now from NHC. Hoyt Farrell is at Legacy Nursing Home, and continue to remember Miss Mary Lee Stringfield at Lynchburg Nursing Home. Any others there? Any other maybe prayer requests that you have? All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I don't see any others online there, so let's go to the Lord in prayer for each one of these prayer requests and maybe other unspoken that are on your heart. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy tonight. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and for caring for us, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that we could be made right before you. Lord, that we could come into a relationship with you through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that we could come before your throne of grace in prayer, coming with confidence, knowing, Lord, that our prayers are not based on our own strength. It's based on your power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, Father, working out your will in each one of these requests. And so, Father, we just want to come for you before you tonight with clean hearts. And so we ask, Lord, for you to forgive us and cleanse us of all of our sins, that nothing would hinder our prayers with you tonight. Father, we ask for you to wash us, and we ask, Lord, for you to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. Father, we want to pray, especially on behalf of these, many of these, Lord, our physical needs. And we know, Lord, that as we pray for physical needs and we pray for healing, that those answers to prayer ultimately are only temporary, because every one of us will leave this world and we will pass away and we will go to one place or the other, to either heaven or to hell. And so ultimately we pray first and most importantly for each of these on this list, that they would know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And Father, for there anybody who's on this list or anybody who's on our hearts that we're praying for who doesn't know Christ as their Lord and their Savior, I pray, God, that you would divinely intervene in a mighty way, Lord, to bring about your healing into their lives, to show your power and your glory and your majesty, that, Lord, that as they are going through these times, there would be nowhere else for them to look but to you. Father, that they would find salvation in you, they would find restoration, they would find healing in you, not only physically, but ultimately spiritually from their sin. And so, Father, we just pray that they would call out to you for salvation. And Father, I pray that those who do know Christ as their Lord and Savior, may you give them a confidence and an assurance in their hearts, knowing, Lord, that in this life is not all there is, that heaven is forever with you. And Father, I just pray that you'll give them a bold confidence to continue living whatever days you may have left for any of them, for any of us, even too, Lord. None of us know when our last day may be. And so, Father, we just pray that you'll help us to live with that bold confidence, making the most of every day to make Jesus known to the peoples of this world. So, Father, we pray that you will help these who are Christians as you touch them, as you bring that physical healing to their bodies, Lord, that it'll be a powerful witness and testimony, not only to encourage them, but also to bring their friends, their caregivers, their family, people who are surrounding them, to bring them to faith in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. So we ask your blessings upon each one of these in a special way. We know, Lord, that many of these prayer requests that we're praying for, there are many caregivers that are associated with these requests. And so we just pray for your loving arms to be wrapped around each one of these individuals. We pray, Heavenly Father, for you to just continue to bring encouragement and strength to them to continue pressing on, that even if they do have to continue going through any of these illnesses, Lord, that you would be there with them and that their lives would be a powerful witness of endurance and perseverance in the faith. And so, Father, we pray for your will to be done. We pray for our youth who are at youth camp this week and ask, God, that you will just continue to transform and change their hearts and their lives to bring them closer to you. Father, I pray that you will help them to have an openness in their heart to hear your voice speaking to them as they're worshiping, as they're studying scripture, as they're having those times of fellowship with one another. May you speak your truth into their hearts and their lives to convict of sin where there's sin, and Lord, to encourage and give strength where strength is needed. So, Father, we ask your blessings upon us as we join tonight to study your word once again in the book of Isaiah. We ask, Lord, that your word would be powerful, that it would be alive, that it would be instructional, it would be applicable to us, especially as we're looking at an Old Testament prophetic passage. Father, sometimes we can get lost in prophecy, and I pray that we would not tonight, that you would make things very plain, very clear to us to see the connections between this prophecy and the first coming of Jesus Christ, as well as what is yet to come in the second coming of Jesus Christ, and what we should be doing in the interim time. So, Father, I pray that this message would be powerful, it would stir our hearts, and help us, Lord, to be more faithful in our walk with you. So bless us tonight as we come to the book of Isaiah in chapter 53. May your blessings be upon your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. It's only 12 verses, so it's not a very long chapter, and that tends to be the case with many of the chapters that we've been looking at. There will be some chapters that we're going to look at that will be longer, but chapter 53 is only 12 verses. I've entitled this message tonight, The Suffering Servant, and you're going to see that especially in Jesus's day when he was living on this earth, walking with his disciples, the disciples as well as the religious leaders were looking for a different kind of Messiah. They were not looking for a Messiah who would come and suffer for us. They were looking for a Messiah who would come and set up his kingdom, set up his reign on this earth. So this was far from what they expected, and that was one of the reasons that they rejected Jesus, is because he did not come to, at that point, to be in all the pomp and the circumstance of being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, although he is. He came at that time as a suffering servant. Because it was necessary, and we're going to see why that was necessary as Isaiah prophesies here. So understand some things before we get into verse 1 here in this passage. Isaiah is writing some 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. That ought to blow your mind right there. That he's giving the birth announcement and giving specifics about the birth announcement of Jesus, of the Messiah, some 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so he gives this birth announcement here. You talk about a birth announcement. What about one that's here, this one that's written 700 years before the baby is born? Not only does he write about his birth, he writes about his life. So think about that. How about a biography of a person written in detail centuries before the person's ever been born? One of the greatest proofs of the inspiration of the Bible is fulfilled prophecy. And so you could just imagine scrolling through today through your news feed on your devices or looking at the news itself on TV. You just imagine seeing all of the things on the news. We're bombarded by stories of chaos, wars in distant lands, political division tearing at a nation, personal struggles that flood our hearts and our lives. In a world desperate for peace, where do we turn? 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah pointed us to the answer. And in Isaiah 53, he paints a portrait of the Messiah. One of the things he's going to tell us about the Messiah is that he is the prince of the prophets who perfectly fulfills God's word. He's also going to tell us about how he is the prince a peace, who brings a peace that passes all understanding. But he's also going to show us that he is a suffering servant who brings salvation to a broken world. So if you will look at verse 1, and this is where we're going to begin here in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So understand here, Isaiah is saying, who else, where else are you going to turn to? You ought to be turning to the Word of God. So understand, it does not matter what else you know. If you don't know Jesus personally, you are woefully lacking. Someone has well said that a person may know biology and the study of life, but how sad if they know biology and the study of life, but they don't know Jesus Christ, who is the life. If a person knows botany and the study of flowers, that's wonderful. But what a tragedy if they don't know Jesus, the Rose of Sharon. Suppose a person knows history, and they know all the things that have happened throughout history, but they don't know Jesus Christ, who is the centerpiece of history. What if they don't know the Bible, which is his story? History, his story. What a tragedy. Suppose a person is a scientist and knows geology and the ages of the rocks, but they don't know Jesus, who is the rock of ages. What a tragedy that would be. The old song by Fanny Crosby goes, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. That's the story that Isaiah is going to be telling us in this chapter. The story of Jesus that I want us to look at tonight. Now, there's four divisions to this chapter that I want you to see in this story of Jesus. The first thing I want you to see is this: the mystery of his incarnation. The mystery of his incarnation. Now, what in the world is that? You may be wondering, what does that word incarnation mean if you've never heard of that from the scripture before? Isaiah here speaks of a Savior who seems to be too good to be true, one who would come and bear our sins and bring peace. And yet many in his day and many in our day struggle to believe. Now notice these figures of speech. He says there's one coming who is described as a tender root here, a tender plant, small, insignificant, fragile, coming up out of the ground, earthly. And notice what verse 2 says. So verse 2 says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So notice those figures of speech there. He says he's out of the root of dry ground. He's out of the barren soil. He's out of sterile soil, if you will. You wouldn't expect to see a plant coming up in a place like that. You wouldn't expect to see a plant coming up in a bare, dry, and barren soil there, or a soil that is sterile, that doesn't have any nutrients in it to produce a plant. You wouldn't expect to see this plant come up from such a place. And so what Isaiah is talking about here, I'm convinced he's talking about here, is the virgin birth. Mary gave birth to a child, but that child was born, was the eternal Son of God. He was the God-man. Isaiah is saying it again and again, over and over throughout the book of Isaiah. He's talking about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. There's one who's coming that will be born of a supernatural birth. His earthly beginnings seem very small, seem insignificant, kind of like this plant that comes out of this bare, dry ground. When we see him, the scripture tells us here in verse 2, there's no form, no form of comeliness. He is not a beautiful person to look at that we should desire. It was in the wisdom of God that we find out that he was born in, it was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. We find out that he was. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Think about where Bethlehem is. Bethlehem was not the bustling metropolitan city. It wasn't even a capital of any kind of place. It was just a small little country town, if you will, a little village. But it was part of God's plan that he would be born there. It was also part of God's plan that the Messiah would be raised in Nazareth in a carpenter's home. It was part of God's plan that he would live in poverty. Now, you don't read anybody in the Bible writing about Jesus and his physique, that he looked like this handsome guy that everybody wanted to emulate and wanted to look to. You don't read any of the writers of the scripture talking about his remarkable physique. They don't talk about his handsomeness. Now, when you read about Saul, the first king of Israel, what do you read about him? Oh, he's tall. He's beautiful. Everybody wants to look at this guy. He stands head and shoulders above everybody else, but not Jesus. You don't hear anybody writing about his physique or his handsomeness. You don't hear them writing about his humor or his charm or his wealth or his education. When we see him, Isaiah says in verse 2 there is no form, no comeliness, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's like a root out of a dry ground, like a tender plant, the Lord Jesus springs up, the Messiah springs up. And so Isaiah here is speaking of the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of the virgin birth. So understand, Jesus, when he came the first time, he doesn't come in all the pomp and circumstance that he's going to come with in his second coming. He just comes as a simple carpenter from Nazareth that is overlooked by the world, but he was sent by God as his only begotten son. Somebody says, well, the virgin birth, that's interesting. I want to tell you, it's more than interesting. It is absolutely, totally fundamental to our salvation. Because you take away the virgin birth and you go to hell. Just that plain. You say, why? Well, let me tell you something here. If there's no virgin birth, then there's no deity of Jesus Christ. If there's no deity, there's no sinlessness. If there's no sinlessness, there's no one to pay the atonement. If there's no atonement, there is no salvation. And if there is no salvation, you are lost. You're still in your sins. So the virgin birth is ultimately foundational to the truths that we believe in. The virgin birth of Jesus was prophesied centuries before he was even born. The very place of his birth, the very time of his birth, the very manner of his birth, of his life even, of his death, the very manner of his burial and his resurrection were foretold by the prophets centuries before it ever came to pass. Now, when you look at that and you see what Isaiah is telling us here, what he's already told us about in other chapters about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, when you see what has been written by the prophets and how everything about the Messiah, everything about Jesus was fulfilled in him that was said of the Messiah, it makes it easier for us then to believe in the virgin birth. When you see the perfect life of the one who was born of a virgin, it makes it easy to believe in the virgin birth. His sinless life is proof of the virgin birth, because he could walk on water, because he could cleanse the lepers, because he could open the blinded eyes, because he could raise the dead. We can believe in the virgin birth. I have no difficulty conceiving and believing in the virgin birth, because he was put in a tomb and the Roman government couldn't keep him. It couldn't keep his body in the tomb. He tore away the bars of death. He rose from the dead. So why should we have any difficulty believing in the virgin birth? I believe in the virgin birth because I believe in God. And we don't have to have any difficulty believing in miracles if we believe in God, because the Bible tells us, as the angel told Mary, the mother of Jesus, all things are possible with God. And so Isaiah the prophet, looking down, if you will, through the tunnel of time, the corridor of the centuries, he prophesied that this one was going to come like a root out of the dry ground, like a tender plant springing up in obscurity. Yes, in smallness. And yet a baby born was placed in a cradle that would one day rock the world. But let's see what else Isaiah talks about. Because not only does Isaiah talk here about the mystery of the incarnation, notice verse 3 and verse 4. He talks about the mockery of his humiliation. The mockery of his humiliation. No one was ever mocked, no one was ever humiliated more than the Lord Jesus Christ. They spat on him, they beat him. Even at his birth, there was no place for him to be born. He was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. At his death, he was crucified outside the city walls and died a criminal's death on the cross. In his burial, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Just one seamless robe, they beat upon him. The Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 67 and 68, then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" That's the mockery of his humiliation. There was no room for him then, and there's little room for him now. Did you know that today that Jesus Christ is a point of contention? You see, a politician can stand up and say that I believe in God, and people will applaud. But if that same politician stands up and says, I believe in Jesus, then people get angry. You can pray in a public assembly and say anything you want, but you're not supposed to mention the name of Jesus. I've been there, done that, prayed in a public place, and was called out for that before, praying in the name of Jesus. Jesus is a point of offense. They don't like that name Jesus. This world has never cared much for the one named Jesus. In fact, the scripture says he is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows. So look at verse 3 and verse 4. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So notice every detail here of Isaiah 53. Isaiah sees him here, rejected, despised, and yet God's chosen servant. He sees his suffering. He sees his silence. He sees his sacrifice. And all that came true in Jesus. That's why we call him the Prince of Prophets. He fulfilled every prophecy about the Messiah in God's word perfectly. We notice the trustworthiness of God's word. Here's a truth that we need to grasp a hold of. If Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus came true, understand you can trust the Bible in every area of your life. In a world where fake news trends daily, where there's all kinds of AI-generated deep fakes that kind of blur the truth and you don't know what to believe when you're looking on social media anymore, understand that God's word stands unshaken. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 reminds us that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So when you vote, when you raise your kids, or you face tough choices, you ought to lean on the Word of God. It's as reliable today as when Isaiah penned these words. So think about that. Are you doubting God's promises? Look at Isaiah 53. Jesus fulfilled the Word of God, the prophecies of Isaiah 53, to the letter. If God kept His Word then, the encouragement you can have today is that He will keep it now. He'll keep His word in your marriage. He'll keep His word in your finances. He'll keep His word in your future. So notice that the Bible calls Him a man of sorrows. And that helps us to understand something. Don't let anybody ever give you the distorted idea that when you become a Christian, you're going to be happy all the time. It's going to be a bed of roses, and you're going to be smiles and candy canes and all kind of stuff. That's that kind of image that some people want to portray, that when you become a Christian, you're happy all the time. What a distortion that is of Christianity. You're not going to be happy all the time. You're not meant to be happy all the time. Nope. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Maybe we ought to be singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. That's what we sing in that song, that we have a friend in Jesus, and we have sins and sorrows and griefs to bear. The Bible says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. What a Savior that is. He knows your sorrows. He knows your griefs. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because the Bible goes on to tell us that he was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. He knows what you're going through right now. He feels what you feel. He knows that loneliness that you may be experiencing. Are there those who despise you? He was despised. Are there those who are rejecting you? He was rejected. Are there those who are persecuting you? He was persecuted. Are you going without? He went without. The Lord Jesus Christ has a heart that beats with empathy and sympathy and love for you today. So we see the mystery of the incarnation. You see the mockery of his humiliation. And now Isaiah turns to the misery of his condemnation. The misery of his condemnation. We see this in verse 5 down through verse 9. Look at verse 5 to begin with. It says, but he was pierced. Where was he pierced? Remember? He was pierced in those hands and in his feet and in his side. He had the nails in his hands and his feet that pierced his hands and his feet. He was pierced in the side by the sword, and the water and blood gushed out. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You see, Jesus was condemned as a criminal. Even though Pilate said in John chapter 19 and verse 6, remember what he said? He said, I find no fault, I find no guilt in this man. But the Bible tells us all the way back in the book of Isaiah in chapter 53, here in verse 5, he was already condemned in Isaiah. I want to tell you something. Not only is the virgin birth a fundamental doctrine of Christianity, but a substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross is a basic fundamental doctrine that we have to believe in. And you'll never understand the cross unless you understand the principle of substitution. It was a substitutionary death. You see, God is a holy God. And God demands that sin must be punished. Sin must be atoned for. What does Romans 6:23 tell us? It says, for the wages of sin is death. There's a price that has to be paid. Either you're going to pay that price, or you have to have a substitute who pays for you. In the Old Testament, it was an animal sacrifice that was a substitute. But it was never good enough. It had to be offered year after year after year. That's what the book of Hebrews is going to be pointing out to us as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews on Sunday nights. So that substitute had to be there, and in order to be your substitute, it needed to have no sin of his own that needed to be atoned for. So you have to have a sinless substitute. And in order to have a sinless substitute, you have to have one who is born of a virgin. Because all the sons of Adam are what? Sinners. They're born into sin. And so the purpose of the cross is a substitutionary death. So look again at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. Read that for yourself. Read that and put yourself in that verse. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, hallelujah, I am healed. That makes it real when you begin to read the passage that way. It's a matter of substitution. Christ took your place. We were the ones who should have been sacrificed. So notice some things that the scripture tells us here that Isaiah points out. Look on to verse 6. In verse 6, we see that he took our sins. He took our sins. It says, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, do you see that word Lord? How is that spelled? Not just L-O-R-D. It's spelled all caps, L-O-R-D. So it's not even just a capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Is all caps, L-O-R-D, which is representing the covenant name of God, Jehovah. It is representing God himself. And so it says, and those sins were laid on him, the iniquity of us all. So the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, the one who would come as the Messiah, is sinless and pure. The Bible says concerning us that we're like sheep. A sheep is weak. A sheep is willful. A sheep is wandering. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by birth, by choice, by practice. And sin is on us. There's none of us that are born into this world, born of a natural birth, that does not sin, no, not one. That's why you needed a virgin birth, one who would be born sinless, without sin. Now, that's where our sins are. Jesus, on the other hand, we see, is sinless. He's perfect. He's without sin. Now watch it. Look back to verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the Father, if you want to say it that way, has laid on him, the Son, the iniquity of us all. Our sins are laid on the Lord Jesus. If you don't understand how that our sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus, then you won't understand what Jesus was praying about in the Garden of Gethsemane on that dark night, as he said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was he talking about there? Notice what happened. There was no answer from God the Father, was there? There was silence from heaven. It was saying in that silence, God was saying in that silence, there is no other way. What was in that cup that Jesus was to become sin for us? The sins of the world were in that cup. And Jesus drank that bitter cup all the way down to the last drop. All of the lies, all of the pornography, all of the rape, all of the crime, all of the strife, all of the hatred, all of the covetousness, all of the perversion of this world was laid on Jesus, and Jesus literally became sin for us. And it wasn't that Jesus would just be separated from the Father. That would be bad enough. But it was that he would actually become the object of the Father's scorn and of the Father's hatred of sin, because God the Father hates sin, and the wrath of Almighty God would be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he cried out, why have you forsaken me? He took our shame. As our substitute, first of all, he took our sins. And because he took our sins, he also took our shame. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You know what that means? It means that when they condemned him, when they tried him, when they mocked him, when they spat on him, when they beat him, when they reviled him, he did not try to justify himself. We would have. We'd have been trying to say, please don't do this. I didn't do anything wrong. We'd have been trying to come up with any kind of excuse to get them to stop doing what they were about to do. You remember when he's standing before Pilate and Pilate declares him guilty? We feel like saying, Jesus, say something. Jesus, do something. Don't just take it. Jesus, answer back. Tell them you're innocent. At least tell them, that, let them know that you're becoming a sin bearer, that it's really not your sin. But he couldn't have done that. Had he done that, he wouldn't have been suffering the shame that a condemned criminal should suffer. You see, when he took our sin, he also took our shame. And a part of our guilt is our shame. When an unsaved person stands before God at the final judgment, do you know how they're going to stand there? Speechless. Speechless. We won't have one word to say in our defense. There'll be nothing that you could say to justify yourself. And so since Jesus was our substitute and he took our sin, he also took our shame. Christ was speechless and he died in shame. Had he justified himself, we would still be condemned. But he took the full part of what we deserved. Notice also he took our separation. He took our separation. So with Jesus, when he was our substitute, took our sin, he also took our shame, but he also took our separation. Look at verse 8. It says, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. That is, he died an untimely death. He's cut off just like that. Now, what does that mean? What is death in the Bible? Death isn't just separation of the soul from the body. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 26, he said, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall what? Never die. Do you believe this? He said. So how can a Christian die? Jesus says, ultimately, you can't. You just move out. Jesus, the Bible says, was cut off from the land of the living. That tells us that Jesus suffered death. He suffered separation. Death isn't just separation of the soul from the body, it's separation of the spirit from God. And that's where you will spend an eternity if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Separated from God the Father forever, spending an eternity in a literal flame of fire in hell. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. And yet he himself was cut off from the land of the living. Jesus knew what it was like to be separated from God. When it came time for David to die, David could say in Psalm 23 and verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But I want you to tell you, Jesus walked that narrow valley all by himself. And on the cross, Jesus cried out in Matthew 27 and verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he experienced that being cut offness from the Father. We see fourthly also, he took our suffering in verse 9. It says, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Now that word death there, the Hebrew scholars say, is an intensive plural word. In other words, it speaks of agony, the deepness of his death. We might paraphrase it in our terminology today to say he died 1,000 deaths. But more than 1,000 deaths, because he died for every one of us. You know, sometimes people can't understand how Jesus there on that cross, being our substitute, could take our hell for us and yet be on the cross for such a limited time period. And let me tell you how Jesus, he had a greater capacity for suffering. You see, on Jesus Christ at that time were the sins of the world for all time. All the centuries of sin were compressed upon Jesus. And then he took the sins of the whole world. The sins of the world were poured out on Jesus. Jesus, being infinite, suffered in a finite period of time what you, being finite, would suffer in an infinite period of time for eternity. So this speaks of the intensity of his death. He died 1,000 deaths. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. So you see, the fourth thing, the majesty of his exaltation in verse 9 through verse 12. So not only do we see the mystery of the incarnation, the mockery of the humiliation, the misery of his condemnation, but we see the mastery and the majesty of his exaltation. He's exalted as our resurrected Lord. Look at verse 9 and verse 10 again. They made him a grave with the wicked and with a rich man. Who was the rich man? Joseph of Arimathea. Remember that? So details being fulfilled. Made his grave with the wicked. It was a borrowed tomb. Made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So notice what he's saying there. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. So we may be saying, as you read a passage like that, wait a minute, didn't we just say he died? And now you're saying he's going to see, this Messiah is going to see all his children, his descendants? Well, we just said he died, he's cut off, and yet the scripture says here he's going to prolong his days. What does that mean? Well, Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw not only the death of Jesus Christ, he saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died as a young man, having not married, but he was a bride, which is his church. He has a bride, which is his church. He died as a young man, having no children, but now he has multiplied millions and billions of spiritual children. We will see his descent. He will see his descendants, and God will prolong his days. One translation gives it this way and says, he will live again. Jesus Christ is exalted as our resurrected Lord. See, Confucius died, but he's still dead. Buddha died, and he's still dead. Muhammad died, and he's still dead. Jesus died, and he got up and walked out of that grave. He's alive. He's alive. Isaiah saw that before he was ever born. But he's also exalted as our redeeming Lord. Look at verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. He's not only exalted as resurrected Lord, he's exalted as redeeming Lord. Out of the anguish of his soul, that's the suffering of the soul of Jesus, he shall see, that is God the Father, and be satisfied. That's when Jesus died on that cross. He said, paid in full, and God is completely satisfied with that sacrifice. By his knowledge, by the knowledge of Jesus, shall my righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. You know what that means? It means that when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are then justified. It's the knowledge of Jesus Christ that justifies you and makes you a child of God. To be justified means that your sins are gone, that there's no one who can point a finger of accusation against you. Now, you have someone who accuses you before the Father all the time. That's the devil. But no one can make that accusation of condemnation against you. Romans 8:34 tells us there is none that condemns, because it is God that justifies. And the only way you can be justified is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank God for our redeeming Lord who has justified us. And then he's also exalted, as we see here finally, as our reigning Lord. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, dying on the cross between two thieves. And yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Another translation gives it this way. Therefore, I will give him the honors of one who is mighty and great. I want to tell you that no longer is he that little baby in Bethlehem. No longer is he that peasant of Galilee. No longer is he the suffering servant. He is the risen Lord. And God says, I'm going to give him that which belongs to the great. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, Paul wrote it this way and says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. It's not a matter of if. It's just a matter of when. I want to tell you, everybody that's here tonight in this building is going to bow before Jesus. And the scripture goes on in verse 11 to say, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue in this world, past and present and future, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. Isaiah saw that so long ago. Isaiah 53 shows us Jesus as the Prince of the Prophets when he fulfills every promise. It shows us that he is the Prince of Peace, bringing us peace in the midst of chaos. But he is also and was also the suffering servant, bearing our sins. So in a world of division, in a world of despair, understand this, he is our only hope. Maybe you're watching the news sometimes and you feel overwhelmed by the chaos. Maybe your own life, your personal life, your family life feels like a storm. I want to encourage you to look to Jesus. He was pierced for you. He was crushed for you. And by his wounds, you are healed. He has conquered death. He has conquered hell. He has conquered the grave. He always has, and he always will. B.B. McKinney said it this way. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. I want to encourage you, trust him today. Share his peace, if you're a believer, with a hurting world. Would you bow your hearts tonight to the Prince of Peace? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who is the Prince of the Prophets, who is the Prince of Peace, who came the first time as a suffering servant and is one day coming as the conquering king. Help us, Lord, to trust him. Help us, Lord, to follow him. And help us to proclaim him in a world that needs his peace so desperately. We know that in the prophecies of the end times, there will be many who will be saying, peace, peace, peace on every hand. And there will be no peace. Because the only place for us to find true peace is in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the prophet Isaiah and the vision you gave him to share with those in his day and even to the New Testament days and on to us, to encourage us that there is a day that's coming when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will come and everything that is wrong will be made right. Bless us, Lord. Help us to trust you, to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. Hope you were blessed by Isaiah 53, one of the greatest passages in all of the book of Isaiah that's quoted even over into the New Testament. But glad to have you with us there online. Hope you can come and join us this Sunday. As we said before, last Sunday was a lot of churches did their celebration for the 4th of July and our of God and Country last Sunday. We're going to be doing that this Sunday as it's closer to the 4th of July. So come and celebrate with us. We don't take that for granted, the freedoms that we have here in the United States. We are a church here in the United States, so we're going to celebrate being in the United States. I've seen some comments this week of those who don't agree with doing those kind of patriotic things in church. As long as you're exalting the name of Jesus Christ first and foremost, I don't see the issue with it. So that's what we'll be doing here this Sunday. So want to encourage you to join us if you can in person. If you can't, be here with us online at 10:30. We'll be glad to have you join us in person if you can. You have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.